Well, good morning. It's good to be together today. Enjoy this time of worshiping together. You got me on there? Yeah? Okay. Well, it's good to have you join us this morning. And I hope you find it a privilege to come on a Sunday morning, not a chore. Hope that you love to come together with God's people and sing these praises to the Lord. And look forward to having this opportunity to open up God's Word with you today. Before we do, let us pray. Let's bow for prayer. Lord God, as we sing songs like Holy, 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 may you truly receive our praise and our adoration. And may we in turn receive the truth of the gospel that though you are holy, though you are the Almighty, you, because you are both merciful and mighty, you have provided a way to rescue unholy sinners like us and adopt them into your family through Jesus Christ. And so all glory, all honor, all praise and adoration belong to you. We pray, would you speak to us now through your word in Jesus' name? We ask this. Amen. Amen. Well, I have to say it's nice to see at least some of you in the front, because whenever people sit in the front, I don't feel as lonely as I sometimes do when everybody sits in the back. Let me tell you about the potential benefits of sitting in the front when you come to a church service this morning. You know, many of you know that our daughter Christina is currently in a Bible school in San Antonio, Texas, in that area, and her class has been visiting a small church on Sunday mornings, and she told us that last Sunday the pastor got up in the church and he made some announcements, and he started with this joyful birth announcement of a baby born to one of the families in the church, and then he said, on a different note, I want you to look at these lights, these red lights that have been installed around the auditorium, and they were flashing these red lights, and he said the purpose in these lights is that they serve as an alarm system that should a shooter enter the church with a gun, these lights will go off, and that will be your cue to take cover. They have had some church shootings in that area where she is recently, and so the pastor said, this morning we're going to do a quick drill. So when you see these lights go off in a moment, I want you to hit the deck. I want you to get down flat on the floor between the pews, and when the lights are off again, then you can sit back up in your pew again. Well, I think at that point, our daughter realized that she wasn't in Kelowna anymore. She was scared stiff, and she turned to the girl that was sitting next to her in the pew, and she said, aren't you scared? And the girl said to her, oh, no. I'm not scared. Most of the people here in the church have a gun on them. So if a shooter were to come in, there's someone that would take him out right away, I'm sure. You know, as Christina was telling me this, this thought came into my mind. Where would I want to sit? Where would I want to sit when a shooter comes into the church? Would I want to sit in the front, or would I want to sit in the back of the church building? I'll just leave that question for those of you who are sitting in the back here, and you can think on that a little bit this morning. Okay, you're all comfortable where you're sitting this morning? Good, okay. So if you're comfortable, we're going to turn this morning to the Gospel of Matthew, and we're going to return there, and we're going to pick up where we left off last week in chapter 4. We saw here that Jesus, after his temptation in the desert, in the wilderness, what happened next is that his ministry kicked off, his ministry began, as Jesus made his temporary home in the region of the city of Capernaum, which is at the northern end of the Sea of Galilee. And it says here in verse 17, from that time on, Jesus began to preach, saying, repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And then Jesus began to assemble a group of disciples as he called these individuals to follow him. And last week we talked a little bit about what that means, what it means to follow Jesus. And we'll be saying more about that in these weeks to come. Let me just read the next paragraph then, starting in verse 23, of chapter 4 in Matthew. And it says here, and he went throughout all of Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, healing every disease and every affliction among the people. So his fame spread throughout all of Syria, and they brought him all the sick and those afflicted with various diseases and pains, those oppressed by demons, those having seizures, and the paralytics, and he healed them. And great crowds followed him from Galilee and the Decapolis and from Jerusalem and Judea and from beyond the Jordan. Now, if this passage that I just read seems somewhat familiar to you, that may be because I spoke on this when we first began our study in the book of Matthew, if you remember that far back. As you may recall, we didn't begin our study in Matthew in chapter 1, did we? Do you remember where we started? We began in chapter 4, verse 23, this chapter right here, as we introduced and started in with the Sermon on the Mount. That was a while ago. If you don't remember, don't feel bad. So since we already covered the end of chapter 4, we're going to move on. We're going to skip over chapter 5, 6, 7, 8, and most of chapter 9 because we did all of that already. We studied all of that already last year after we started with the Beatitudes. And so now we're going to pick up where we left off before the first of Advent, which takes us to the end of chapter 9, because Advent came around and we jumped from chapter 9 all the way to chapter 1 and started with the genealogies on the first Sunday of Advent, if you remember that. If you're looking at me right now and you're going, "I'm really lost, Pastor," that's okay. Know that we are still on track and we're going to cover all the chapters in Matthew. We've just been kind of zigzagging our way through the book a little bit, but for a good purpose. So let's look at Matthew chapter 9 this morning. Matthew chapter 9, starting at verse 35, because that is where we left off before the Advent season. Matthew chapter 9, verse 35. And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. And you're going, "Didn't you just read that, Pastor Andy?" Well, I read something very similar to that, didn't I? Let's stop right here. And if this sounds familiar, it should be because I just read Matthew chapter 4. 23, where we left off last week, and it says there, and he went throughout all of Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, healing every disease, every affliction among the people. Now we're skipping over the chapters that we already studied, and we pick up in Matthew 9:35, where we have the same thing going on. And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, healing every disease and every affliction. So here's what I want you to see. Jesus begins his ministry in chapter 4 after the temptation in the wilderness, and he is teaching and he is healing. And in the following chapters, what we see is that he's actually practicing what it says there. He actually begins to teach. He's teaching the Beatitudes. He's preaching the Sermon on the Mount. And then in chapter 8, he comes down from the mountain and he begins the healing ministry. He heals people. He heals people with leprosy and the paralytic servant of the centurion, Roman centurion. He heals the demon-possessed, the blind and the mute, and he even brings back a girl that had died from back to life. And we saw that Jesus has authority not only over disease and death, but he has authority over nature as well, as he calms the storm in Matthew 8:23. By the way, as a side note, what do you think was the purpose of Jesus performing all these miracles? And we're going to see more of them in the book of Matthew. Now, I believe the answer is found in Acts chapter 2, where Peter, in his sermon, explains that God the Father accredited, or he endorsed Jesus as the true Messiah, as the Son of God. How did he do that? It says there, by miracles, by wonders, by signs, which God did through him, through his Son Jesus. Verse 22 of Acts chapter 2. So there you have the purpose of these signs and wonders. Now we come to Matthew chapter 9, verse 35. And Jesus is still doing what he set out to do in chapter 4. He is teaching, he is healing, but something significant changes here. Jesus is about to enter a new phase of his ministry. So let's keep reading what it says here for our text today. Matthew 9, 35, 36. 35 we already read, 36. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Chapter 10, verse 1. And he called to him his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every disease and every affliction. So here's the shift that we need to catch. Here's what I want you to see. Up until now, it's been all about Jesus' ministry. It's been all about what Jesus has been doing. Jesus has been traveling throughout Galilee and he has been ministering. He has been teaching, he has been preaching, he has been training his disciples, he's been healing people. And now Jesus is saying, there is such a great harvest here, but there aren't too many laborers around. So guess what? We will need to pray about that. And I am going to send you out now. I'm going to send you out into the harvest field. So Jesus is shifting from ministering himself to now engaging his disciples in doing the work of the ministry, an active ministry. So with that background in mind, let's take a closer look at our passage for this morning. Verse 35, and Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. Let's be reminded that the book of Matthew is an account of the good news of the gospel of the kingdom. Gospel literally, as you know, means what? It means good news. Gospel means good news. And so our hope today is in the gospel. Without the good news of the gospel, we have no hope, right? For without responding to the gospel, we remain under the wrath, under the judgment of God for our sin, and thus we have no hope for this life. We have no hope for this life to ever be made right with God, nor do we have hope for the life to come. But Matthew shows us that with Jesus, the gospel, the good news of the kingdom, has come to us. As we have learned before, the kingdom, which is the recurring theme in the book of Matthew, the kingdom is a present reality. So many of us might have grown up thinking that, you know, the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God is something that we look forward to sometime after we die. But that's not entirely true. The kingdom is a present reality because King Jesus has arrived. He has already arrived. He has broken into a dark and hurting world, bringing healing, ultimate healing, and bringing forgiveness for us. And he has provided a way for us to enter the kingdom now already through his death and his resurrection. At the same time, the kingdom is, as the kingdom is a present reality for all of us who put our faith in him, so is the kingdom also a future reality. For King Jesus has not only come, but he will come back to take us home into his physical kingdom, where ultimately all wrongs will be made right. And so we live in this in-between time where we already are in the kingdom of God. Paul says we are already seated in the heavenlies, positionally speaking, but the full kingdom has not yet been inaugurated. We are not really yet with the Lord Jesus Christ. So we're in the already but not yet, currently in our stage of history. So let's continue in verse 36. When he saw the crowds, it says here, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. These were a people that were not yet part of his kingdom. But Jesus came. Jesus came so that they might be part of his kingdom. What we see in this passage and what follows is that Jesus has a very specific mission. His mission is to bring people into his kingdom, to seek and to save the lost. And he engages his disciples to participate in this mission. And here now Jesus is teaching his disciples about that mission. But not only is he talking about that, he is actually modeling for them what it means to be part of this mission. What does it look like to actively engage his mission? And what we first see modeled here is absolutely crucial. And that is the motive for the mission. What do the disciples, what do we learn from Jesus when it comes to his mission? When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. First thing we see here is that Jesus sees people. Jesus saw the crowds, it says. I don't know if you've ever been in a large, if you've been in a large crowd, all of us have been, but if you've been in a large crowd lately, and whether you maybe even stopped to actually see people, that you actually stopped and you saw the people around you. You know, a few weeks ago, I was at the Seattle airport, and if you've been there, you've probably been on one of those trains that goes from one terminal to the next. People were coming out of these train carts, and I was trying to get in and find a spot somewhere to stand. I was squeezed in between all these people, and I was surrounded by crowds that day, and I saw all these people, but I don't know that I saw them how Jesus sees them. I didn't see them as God created image bearers of the Lord, who are in desperate need of a Savior. I just saw them as nameless faces rushing by. Do we see our co-workers? Do we see our neighbors? Do we see our classmates at school? Do we see the person at the grocery store checkout? Do we stop to see people how Jesus saw people? When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. The other thing we see here, what Jesus is modeling for his disciples, is that he felt for people. The verb for compassion here in the Greek is splanchizonomai, which literally means to feel in the viscera. In the viscera, to feel in your internal organs, to feel in your gut. We sometimes say it was like someone kicked me in the gut, right? It was like a kick in the gut when we see or hear something that is hurtful or that is disturbing. We use that kind of expression. That is the kind of intensity here with which Jesus felt this agony when he looked out over the crowds, when he saw the people. He had that kind of compassion for them. Later in Matthew chapter 23:37, We can sense the agony in the words of Jesus when he laments the spiritual condition and the blindness of the people when he says, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it, how often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing." See, Jesus doesn't say here, "You ignorant unbelievers, I don't want anything to do with you." No, he says, I wanted to gather you under my wings of protection, my wings of mercy, my wings of love. I want to bring you into the kingdom. I want to bring you into the family of God. Do we feel this kind of gut-wrenching compassion for lost people? Or do we tend to instead look on them with condemnation, with contempt, with condescension, unmoved by the predicament they find themselves in as those who are living a life apart from the grace of God? Do we feel for people how Jesus felt for them? When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without shepherd. Next thing we need to catch here is that Jesus understood these people. Jesus understood something about the nature of lost humanity. He had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Sheep without a shepherd are vulnerable. They are unaware of the danger that they find themselves in so often. They are an easy target. Certainly the people that Jesus saw in this crowd, they were a target of the religious establishment of the day that misled people away from God's intentions by tying heavy religious burdens on them, hard to bear, laying on them these burdens, laying them on people's shoulders, Matthew chapter 23, verse 4. And they were helpless, not only in the sense of their inability to lift these Pharisaical yokes off of their shoulders, but they were helpless to find this way, to know the way, to know the truth, to know the life that can only be found in Jesus, because they were without a shepherd that would lead them to the truth. Do we understand how desperately lost people are without the good shepherd who cares for the sheep? You say, "Oh, Pastor, you know, well, most of my unbelieving friends, they don't seem that desperate. They don't seem that helpless." But we ought to remember that the worst kind of helplessness is when you don't realize how desperately lost you are. Do we understand the desperate need of those who are like sheep without a shepherd? Do we understand them like Jesus did? There's another thing we should catch in this passage here. Earlier in verse 35, we read that Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages. And picture that with me. I mean, there were always crowds around him. He was teaching in their synagogues. He was proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom to them. He was healing every disease, every affliction. Jesus was in the midst of the crowd. Jesus was touching people physically. Not only did he see them, not only did he feel for them, not only did he understand their condition, but Jesus was actively engaging people. He touched their broken bodies. He got close to them. And he touched them with his words. He talked to them. He shared the greatest message of hope with them, the greatest message of good news there possibly can be. He was telling them about the gospel, all of which shows us that Jesus' loving compassion expressed itself in tangible action. And so we must ask ourselves the question, do we care about people enough? Do we care about people enough to engage them that closely, to let them into our lives that much, to touch their lives in word and in deed like Jesus did, to see people, to feel for people, to understand people, to touch people. Let's move on to verse 37. Verse 37 says, "Then he said to his disciples, 'The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest field.'" Maybe you're thinking, "Ah, Pastor, here you have it. We don't really need to go into the harvest field. We just need to pray that the Lord sends some people into the harvest field. The Lord will send out laborers, people with special gifts maybe, people with the gift of evangelism. They are the people that should go. People with a Bible college education, people with a special calling. We just need to pray. Right? We just need to pray. And yes, we do need to pray. May the Lord forgive us for our neglect in praying. May the Lord forgive us for our prayerlessness, for our laxness, for our unconcern for the lost and this incredible need for workers to go out. You know, Grace Baptist Church, we here ought to be a sending station. We ought to be a mission base from which laborers actually leave this place and they go to places all over the world like Brenda has recently done, and people who go from here every week into the marketplace right here in our city of Kelowna. And perhaps we see so little of that happening because we are failing to pray to the Lord of the harvest. We have failed perhaps to be on our knees and plead with God to send out workers. And so yes, we must be encouraged. And hear that this morning, we must be encouraged to earnestly pray this prayer. We must first of all pray because He is the Lord of the harvest. You know, only the Lord knows the business of harvesting. You know, I've read so many books on how to do evangelism. And some of that can be helpful. But that's not what our text is calling us to read about techniques. You see, we are only the laborers. He knows the state of the harvest. He knows the timing of the harvest. He knows the location of the harvest. He knows the means by which we bring in the harvest. He is the one who orchestrates the opportunities and brings together the right people at the right time, at the right place. He is the one who prepares the soil, for without His expertise and His engagement, we can be busy laboring, busy getting out there, but we will not be seeing much of a harvest. Think of the story, for instance, of Philip in Samaria in Acts chapter 8. One day an angel appears to him. He tells him to go south on this desert road from Jerusalem to Gaza. And so he went and he meets up at this opportune time with an Ethiopian eunuch who is on his way home from Jerusalem, who just happens to read a copy of the book of Isaiah. And the Spirit is guiding Philip to go and actually start running along the side of this chariot. And as he did, he could hear the eunuch reading Isaiah out aloud. So Philip asked him, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And the eunuch says to him, he doesn't understand. And so Philip, he must have jumped up into the chariot and he sits with this man and he explains the gospel to him on the basis of the prophecy about Jesus. And the Lord of the harvest, he touches this man's life and they pull over and he was baptized right there on the side of the road. And what the story tells us, we have to remember we don't make it happen. I don't care how good you are at evangelism or how well you know apologetics. We don't make it happen. He is the Lord of the harvest. So we must pray. You know, we make a huge mistake when we bank on church growth principles or on evangelistic techniques or on methodologies. You know, some of this may be helpful. It is certainly helpful to know how to present a coherent presentation of the gospel. Nothing wrong with practicing. How would I talk to my neighbor if the Lord would open the door to a conversation? How would I present the gospel? Nothing wrong with taking a course on apologetics, a course on advanced apologetics, which all the stuff that I got to do when I was in seminary, so that we can counter the arguments of someone that throws stuff back at us in a conversation, someone like an agnostic or an atheist. Or there's nothing wrong with sitting together and brainstorming creative ideas on how we can better reach our neighbors and how we can provide entry points for them so that we can share the gospel. All of these things can be helpful, but in the end, it's not our effort, but it's God's Spirit who opens the hearts and the minds of those who need the Good Shepherd. And so, yes, we must pray, because we can't do this without Jesus. We must pray with eyes that see people. You know, it's not just a project. If we don't love people, it's not going to happen. You know, these missionaries, and we have some wonderful biographies in our library. It's incredible to read their story and the passion they had for lost people, and how their hearts would bleed for lost, what they would do, what they would give up, what they would sacrifice to bring the gospel to lost people. So we must pray with eyes that see people, with hearts that feel for people, with informed minds that understand people and where they are in their need. And we need to pray with a readiness to act, readiness to touch people's lives, touch the ones that live around us. Because yes, Jesus says to his disciples, therefore pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers. And then immediately in the next verse, Jesus actually sends them out to be the laborers. And he called to him his 12 disciples, gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out, to heal every disease, every affliction. Now, there's more to be said here, but let me just say for now, and we'll get back to this. We recognize that this was a special commissioning of the apostles for that time and for that place. Don't misunderstand. Jesus isn't saying this exactly to us. I don't believe that. Jesus doesn't necessarily grant us the same kind of authority that he granted to the apostles. But the principle applies to each one of Jesus' disciples, to each one of us. And the principle is this: the ones Jesus tells to ask the Lord of the harvest to send out workers are the same ones that he actually sends out to do the job. That's the principle. That's all we need to see this morning. The ones that Jesus told to ask the Lord of the harvest to send out workers. The ones he told, you have to pray about this mission that God sends out workers. In this passage, it's the same ones that pray. Those are the same ones he sends out to do the job. So I want to ask this morning, is the Lord speaking to us about this somehow, to our hearts this morning? What are we going to do with what we heard this morning? You know, I trust as we consider the Word of God to us this morning, we will ask ourselves, Lord, what in the world have I been doing? I had to ask myself, Andy, what is wrong with you? Do you ever ask yourself that? What is wrong with you that you don't see people, that you don't feel for them, that you don't understand their desperate need? Andy, why don't you have a greater compassion for people around you that are going to be lost eternally? Why don't you have this gut-wrenching compassion for, lost people? Why am I not more actively engaged in the mission of Jesus? And so may our merciful Father work in us a conversion of the heart, so that we may become the disciples that Jesus calls us to be. Let's pray. Why don't we stand as we close in prayer? Lord God, you call us not only to hear your word, but to respond to your word, to respond to the conviction of the Holy Spirit by coming to a place of repentance, true repentance that leads to action. And so, Lord, would you grant to us that kind of repentance today? Grant that we would change direction. Grant that we would receive a fresh recognition that we are here for the purpose of engaging your mission. We are here for the purpose of impacting the lives of people around us with the gospel. We are here for the sake of loving people as you love them. Oh Lord God, would you keep us from merely hearing your word? And instead of repenting, Lord, we are often so prone to rationalize, to excuse ourselves. We say it's for others, it's not for me. The Holy Spirit, would you ignite in us a fire that burns for lost people around us? And Lord God, would you continue to call us to prayer? To pray earnestly, to pray with great urgency, to come together and pray with friends and family. For without you, we can do nothing. To pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers and then ourselves be ready to go. Lord, may we grow to be those kind of disciples for the sake of your glory. And now to him, and this is our great hope, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power, his power that is at work within us. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen.